So tonight I want to talk to you about an interesting topic, and it's one you might say, oh man, this is really, really unusual. We're going to talk about when is divorce scriptural and when is marriage unscriptural. And so we want to look at Malachi chapter 2. Bear with me, I'm going to read out of the scriptures right now, but I'm going to go so fast that you'll have to have your notes and maybe look it up later, because I got so many scriptures we don't have time to take a long time doing it. Then Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. God tells us something that to me is so interesting, because I've never had a young couple come to me and tell me, why does God want you to get married? I've asked the question every young couple I've ever counseled for marriage. I can ask them, why do you want to get married? Oh, she's cute, she's fun, he's handsome, and he's just a good time to be with. And then you ask the question, why does God want you to get married? We're going to learn tonight why God wants marriage. So in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says, have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not God made them one? In flesh and in spirit, they are his. And why one? And here's the answer. What's God's purpose for marriage? Why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. So, God created a man and a woman in his image. He wanted them to have children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. But he just didn't want them to have numbers of children without raising those children to know him. That's God's purpose. And when a Christian, and we're going to talk about this more as we get going, when a Christian, whether it's a man or a woman, marries an unsaved person, you're missing the whole scope and the purpose of God. It's so important as Christians that every area of our lives, we ask the Lord, Lord, what is your will? Not the fact that she's cute and he's handsome and they're fun. That's all good. But God has a purpose. He wants a young man to look for a woman who loves and knows the Lord, whose main desire is to have children for God's glory. Sex is wonderful. It is. It's a wonderful creation of God. But it's meant for a purpose in marriage, and in marriage only. So the Old Testament prophecy of Malachi reveals an age during Israel's history when they totally ignored the law of God. They knew what God said, but it got to the point where they didn't care what God said. Does that sound familiar to where we are today? Most of our nation knows what God expects, but they don't care about that. Who's this God that you're all serving? He tells me I shouldn't do this, and I shouldn't do that, and I have to do this, and I just don't want a God like that. Well, you can choose that, but God is real. And one day, you're going to give an account of your life, Christian or non-Christian. You're going to give an account for your life. I'd like to give an account with joy. I don't know about you. I want to know what God expects, and I want to do what God wants me to do. Because I know I'm going to bow my knee to the Lord too, and I'm going to give an answer for how I've lived. I want to learn God's word so that I can live His way. The sins which Israel were guilty of, just throwing away their wife after they were done with her, is going on in America today. It's in my lifetime that the courts now say you can get a divorce for any and every reason. That was not the case in the 50s, the 40s, the 30s. You couldn't just go in and get a divorce. Well, we're just not getting along. Oh, fine, you're divorced. That never happened. A woman would have to prove that he beat her or something, or was unfaithful in marriage or something. The man the same way. The wife couldn't just say, hey, I don't want you anymore. There had to be biblical reasons for divorce. Today, we have divorce for any reason. Again, in Malachi 2, verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination. You know, the Lord calls homosexual an abomination, but He also calls divorce for no reason an abomination. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution. The first institution God created was marriage. Before government, before any other thing, marriage was created by God and is to be holy in God's sight. It's not something that's just, well, I feel like getting married, we'll just get married and we'll live together as long as we want and then we'll just get a divorce. That's not God's plan, and that's where Israel came to. It came to such a point that you could get a divorce for anything at all in the nation of Israel. And we're right there today. Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which He loves. God loves Christian marriage. He really does. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's talking about men in Israel who claimed to know the Lord, had married a Jewish girl, lived together for several years, and then as foreign women who worshipped other gods moved into the area, oh, she's cute. I'm going to get rid of my wife and marry this foreign woman. God says that is an abomination. God wants Christians to marry Christians. God wants marriage to be for a lifetime. No easy outs when it doesn't work, and it doesn't always work, does it? There's problems in marriage. But as a Christian, we say, we're going to work through this. I love the Lord, and I love you, and we're going to work together and make this thing work. When our kids were young, divorce was pretty rampant even then by the time our kids came along. And one day, our oldest two, Shane and Amy, come to both of us and said, so-and-so's parents got a divorce. So-and-so, and they named off a bunch of people. They said, are you guys planning on getting divorced too? And I praise God, He gave us the right answer. No, honey, we are Christians. We are committed to a lifetime of marriage. We're going to be here for you. You could just see the peace come into their hearts because it really messes kids up when their parents divorce. That's why it's an abomination to God. God could spell it out to them exactly what they had done. We see that same pattern all through God's word because this isn't the first time that God's people left off and started running with unsaved people. Way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now the sons of God are those who believed in God. The daughters of men were young women who didn't believe in God, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the Son of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. This is just before the flood. What was God grieved about? People who knew God were marrying girls who didn't know God. In Matthew 22, verse 30, the reason I don't believe these are angels who mated with humans is because the Lord says in Matthew 20, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they are neither married nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." What does that mean? That means angels don't have sex. Angels don't. And so the giants that were of old were simply with men who were godly, who married women who were ungodly. I don't know why they got giants, but they did. The children of Seth, who were the people full of faith, married the Canaanite offspring from Cain, and they had children that grew up to be ungodly. Why? Because for those first 3 or 4 years, who do most children spend almost all their time with? Is it mom or dad? It's mom. Dad's off working. He's got 5 kids. He can't stay home. He's got to go make a living. Mom raises those children. And if you marry an ungodly woman, what's she going to teach your children? So the whole purpose of God in marriage is to produce godly offspring. But it's not automatic. 2 Christians get married. Their children are not godly until they come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why when our kids were young, we used to sing them right from the, in fact, before birth even, we sang to them, "Jesus loves me." Could they hear it? I think so, after they had the ears and stuff inside the womb. But we want to start teaching them very, very young, because that's God's purpose. And we keep right on training them. Even after they've received Christ, we keep on training them. Why? Because God doesn't want that child just to be a baby Christian forever. He wants them to grow up in their faith so that they can do what? So they can have godly children. Having godly children should last for generations and generations. Phil Walton, a fellow that used to go to Trinity with us, he can trace his lineage all the way back to the Pilgrims coming to America. There have been godly people in his family all the way from the 1600s. That's an amazing heritage. It just keeps passing down. Why? Because a godly young man chose a godly young woman to be his wife, and together they trained their children, who then got married to another godly person who trained those children, and along comes Phil Walton, the godly man who raised godly children too. And that's God's plan. However, in Malachi's day, the northern kingdom had pretty much left the faith. Israel in the north, Judah stayed pretty faithful for quite a while, but the northern tribes intermarried with all the peoples that Babylon brought into that area, and they had basically ungodly children, and it destroyed that nation. So Nehemiah, when he went to the pagan people that came back from Babylon, he rebuked them because they were doing exactly the same thing in Nehemiah's day. They were intermarrying with all the people around them. God said, you're only to marry a person who believes in God, who loves the Lord, who wants to have children for God's glory. So in Malachi 2, verse 12, it says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. What he's talking about, a man who had divorced his wife, married a foreign woman who didn't know and didn't want to know God, and then he comes to the offering at the temple and he wants to offer a lamb. God says, I'm going to cut that man off. Not just because of what he did in sin, but he thinks giving an offering to God will cover all that. It won't. We can't just disobey God and bring an offering. God's child cannot continue in sin. We do sin, but we can't stay in it. That's why the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, what did he do? He He got out of the pig pen. You may make that mistake. You may marry an unsaved woman. But the true son or daughter of God is going to realize the mistake they made. And so it's so important. We have to say, you can't just sin willfully and then expect offering a lamb or offering money or whatever you do to cover the sin. God says, I hate that. You just can't do that. In Malachi 2:13, he says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Why? Because they were weeping, because God wasn't blessing the nation anymore. And they thought an offering would make the difference, but it didn't. Until we repent and turn from our sin, God's hand is going to be against us. Israel wondered, why isn't God paying attention to us anymore? It's because they were breaking in one of God's primary goals for men and women who know the Lord. They were not concerned about who was going to raise their children. They were not concerned that their own children became those who believed in Jehovah God, who served the Lord from their hearts. Folks, that's exactly where we are in America today. I'm not saying that's true of everybody. I'm saying that's true of the majority today. The majority of people today do not get married with any interest at all in raising godly children. And we wonder, why is our nation in the state that it's in? We send our children to a public school that tells them there is no God, there is no truth, you may not be a boy or a girl. We wonder, well, why are they turning out the way they are? Folks, we need to be careful here. In Malachi 2:14, it said, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and you're your wife by covenant. One of the things I try to stress with the young people that come for marriage, you are making a covenant with God and with each other till death us do part. And they'll say, yep, I agree with that 100%. But then when things go wrong in a marriage, and they always will, you're not marrying yourself. You're marrying somebody that's opposite of you. And that's a good thing, because they have their strengths and you have yours, and you have to learn how to work it out. It's not just an automatic, well, I married a Christian, everything's going to be great. There has to be a determination. We're going to make this work. We're going to obey the Lord. We're going to raise our children for God's glory. The Israelite had married a Hebrew girl. Together they were raising their children to know the Lord. But she got older. She didn't quite look the same anymore. Married maybe 20, 30 years. A 50 or 60-year-old woman doesn't look like a 18 or 20-year-old. And they would say, wowzers, there's that pagan gal, man. She's a looker. I'm just going to divorce my wife. And the religious leaders said you can divorce for any reason, contrary to what God said. We're going to cover in just a minute what God says you can divorce for. There is divorce that is scriptural. And there's nothing wrong with that. God made a way out so that if somebody's unfaithful to their marriage vows, you can have a divorce. But that's the only reason. In Malachi 2:15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He was seeking godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. He made them one way back in the book of Genesis. The man got to choose how to name all the animals. Every species that he named, there was a male in the species and a female in the species. But there was no helper suitable for Adam. So God did what? He put Adam to sleep. He took a rib out of his side, replaced it with flesh, and from that rib, he made woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's God's plan for every young person. Now, we're going to talk about eunuchs for a minute, but God's plan for most normal people is to marry the opposite sex to have children for God's glory. Unfortunately, men and women, for generations, right, almost right from the start, they decided we're going to get married for what? We're getting married for a good time. We're getting married for sex. We're getting married for any reason except to raise godly children. In Malachi 2:16, it says, "For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for he covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." In the Old Testament, when a man's brother died not having children, the gal that was left from that union of his brother and his wife would go to a kinsman redeemer, usually a brother of that man, the closest relative, and that brother, the young gal whose husband had died, would tell him, "You are my kinsman redeemer. Put your garment over me." Remember the story in the Old Testament of the young gal, Ruth? She came back from captivity. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "Your relative, your kinsman redeemer, is going to the threshing floor tonight. Go down, put on nice clean clothes, put on your perfume, go down there, don't wake him up, just lay right next to his feet." And she said, "Spread your garment over me." That meant he was accepting the proposal that he would be the kinsman redeemer. The first child born of that union belonged to the brother who had died, so that his inheritance would go to his children. The idea here is, when you put your garment as a man over your woman, you're promising to protect her and cherish her how long? For all the time we're alive, until death. Yeah, we aren't going to be married in heaven, but we are married in this lifetime, in God's sight, all the days that we live after marriage. We are to be faithful to one mate. God's ideal for man from the very beginning was that it should be one man and one woman for life. Israel rejected that. Because what? It's such a hard price to pay. We're not getting along. What has to happen when you don't get along? You have to learn how to get along. You have to say, "Lord, you gave me this woman. I love this woman, but man, are we having trouble. What should we do?" And the answer is never divorce, because God says that's an abomination in his sight. We have to submit to each other. We have to look and work things out and keep that marriage going, because it's going to destroy our family, our children that God wants so desperately to know him. They're going to say, "Mom and Dad couldn't get along. Today they just don't get married." Why? Because Mom and Dad didn't get along. They had trouble all the way through, because they don't work together. The woman was like Adam, but different from Adam. And I'm glad the Lord had a wonderful plan. In Genesis 2, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." It says, "And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed." Why? Because they hadn't sinned yet. Nakedness was no problem at all, but once there was sin, nakedness was a problem. And the Lord asked, "Who told you you were naked?" Who do you suppose told him? Satan. Satan will whisper in your ear, "It's okay to have a little outside fun." And as soon as you do, what's he do? "You call yourself a Christian? Look what you just did." He knows it's wrong. He'll encourage you to do it, and then he'll accuse you after you do it. He's a liar. So why was divorce permitted? When sin entered into the world and it marred everything, it marred marriage. It says in Deuteronomy 24:1, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." Uncleanness originally meant he found unfaithfulness. She claimed to be a virgin, but when they got married, she was found not to be a virgin. He could put her away. But over time, religion, again, I mentioned to you, it depends a lot on who your pastor is. Because I can tell you of a lot of really faithful churches that over the years changed. And they're not faithful like they were. The church I grew up in Saginaw was that way. My sister got saved by the time I came along. As long as you're a good person, you're going to make heaven. No, it's not true. And churches change. There's specifics in the Mosaic law about divorce. In Deuteronomy 24:2, it says, when she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. When it started out, it was just unfaithfulness, fornication before marriage, that you told your husband, no, I'm a pure woman. And then when it's found out you weren't, you could get a divorce. But it kept changing. And by the time Jesus came along, any reason was an uncleanness. If you burned the biscuit, you could get a divorce from your wife. Why, she can't even make biscuits. Well, I got to tell you, in God's eyes, that doesn't matter a bit. Moses had permitted divorce, the Bible says, because of the hardness of the hearts of the men of Israel. God's choice was never divorce. But when we harden our hearts, that's what happens. There's a clear-cut bias for divorce, and that is adultery committed before marriage or adultery after marriage. That is allowable for divorce. I hear so many people tell me, well, he's spending all the money on gambling. That may be a good reason for separation. It may be a good reason to sign off that I'm no longer responsible for his debt. But it's not a good reason for a divorce. She's spending her money on drugs. I'm going to divorce her. No, that's not allowable in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, we're going to jump to the New Testament now. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And at that time, the priests were saying, yes, you can divorce for any reason you want. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Jesus always goes back to God's plan at the beginning. In Matthew 19, verse 6, he says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then Jesus sets down the one reason why divorce, well, there's two. I'm going to give you the one right now. In Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries who is divorced commits adultery. It's quite interesting how the disciples followed that up. That's quite a declaration because it's entirely different than what they've been taught their whole lifetime. You can get married, and if after a while you just don't care about her anymore, you can just put her away. It's no problem. Make sure you bring your tithes to the temple, of course. We'll take care of it. But that's what they were allowing. Jesus said in Matthew 19:10, his disciples said to him, if that's the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. What are they saying? If I have to stick with her no matter what, she's just a pain. She doesn't cook the way I want her to cook. She doesn't fix her hair the way I want her to fix her hair. I can't divorce her for any reason. It's better not to get married then. That's what they're saying. Again, that's not God's plan. That's man's reasoning. I want an easy out. Come on. We got married. We had our fun. We had five kids. But she just doesn't look like she did anymore. She doesn't want to travel anymore. She doesn't want to do what I want. So I'm just going to divorce her. I'll get me a younger gal. I got the money now. The younger gal will do whatever I tell her. God says, no, that is not God's plan. That's man's plan. God's against it. In Matthew 19:11, all cannot accept this, Jesus said, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born this way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The Apostle Paul was a man who was like every other man, but he decided, I am never going to marry. He decided that because he wanted to put all of his effort, all of his time, into serving the Lord. As you read 1 Corinthians, Paul's advice is, if you can control yourself, and if you're doing it for God's glory, it's better not to get married than to get married. Because why? Because you're going to be concerned about the things not just of God alone, but now you're going to be concerned about your wife and your children, and you won't be able to do as much as you could if you just serve the Lord. But Paul said, not everybody has that gift. I don't have that gift. I'm glad I'm married, because I would go crazy. And so marriage is an excellent thing, but God has given some people the gift. Now, here's the thing. God has laid out very clearly in His Word what marriage is about and what we're to do. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, here's God's plan for marriage. It's from the beginning and it's all the way through. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Remember, they were marrying pagan gals who didn't believe in God and didn't want to believe in God. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll live with them and walk with them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. What is God saying there? He's saying Christian young men should only marry a Christian young woman. Christian young gals should only marry a Christian young man. And not just any Christian. A Christian who wants to have children for God's glory. Folks, our nation, our churches, our people are missing the whole concept of what marriage is about. It's all about fun. We're going to have vacations together. We're going to see the world. We went to that wedding yesterday of my grandson, and there was a young couple there that decided they're never going to have children. Is life easier without children? Sure is. Can you have more money for yourself without children? You sure can. But what's God's plan for marriage? Their plan was, we're going to get married, we're going to have fun. We're going to boogie everywhere, we're going to have a good time, and we don't want children. Now, there's nothing wrong. If God leads that way, that's fine. But God's primary purpose for marriage is that you'll want to have children and you'll want to raise them for God's glory. So what Paul is saying is, divorce for a Christian is only for marital unfaithfulness, either before or after. We would call it fornication before. We would call it adultery after the marriage. But that's allowable. The other reason that you can get a divorce is found in 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband does not believe. In other words, you got married already, and you both were maybe unsaved at the time, and then you got saved, but your mate didn't. This is what we're talking about now. If he's willing to live with her, then let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. In other words, you both got married, you both were unsaved, and then one or the other gets saved. If the unbelieving one says, I just can't live with this woman anymore. All she wants to do is talk about church. She wants to teach the kids. I detest that. And he decides to divorce her. That woman is free in that case. She can remarry. There's no bondage in that. That was that man's choice. The woman wanted to stay with him. He's an unbeliever. He won't live with a Christian woman. I don't want you going to church. What should a Christian woman, after she gets saved, say to her husband that says, I don't want you going to church? Should we obey men rather than God? That's the question all the way through. We obey God. The husband would say, I don't want you singing those Christian songs to my kids. Should that woman obey her husband in that case? No. There is a time to say, no. I am now a believer. You can stay with me as long as you'll allow me to do what I think is right in God's sight. If you can't, I guess you're going to have to go. Folks, I know that's a hard choice. It has a lot of ramifications, but God will honor that. And in that case, that woman is free to remarry, or that man. If the unbeliever will not stay with you because you're trying to live for Christ, that's their decision. And God gives a pass on that, that you can remarry. Those are the only two reasons why divorce is allowed of God. Marital unfaithfulness, or you are married to an unbeliever and they don't want to stay with you. And they divorce you, you are free in that situation. But it's so important you understand that, because the earlier you can tell your children and your grandchildren what God's purpose is in marriage, the more you can help them. What are young guys looking for in a girl today? Even Christian young guys, what are they most interested in? How she looks is extremely important. Is she fun? Have we got plans that are similar? Do we both like our sports? What does a young girl look for in a guy? Most young girls, even Christian girls, is he a handsome guy? Is he intelligent? Can he supply for a family? Those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But we have to teach our children and our grandchildren. God wants you to look for a Christian man or girl. God wants you to look for somebody who loves the Lord, who wants to teach their children to love the Lord. And sadly, that's not being preached and it's not being received. And we have to get back to that. When you choose a school for your children, what should be your purpose for sending them to school? If you send them to school, you want the school to teach them about God. I don't want my children and grandchildren learning that they evolved. I don't want them being taught they may not be a girl or a boy. I want them going to a school that says, you are made in God's image. You are a unique person. Look for what God made you for and glorify Him. Folks, it's important. It's expensive. I'm not saying it's not. But if you send your children to that public school, in the book of Proverbs it said, stop learning things that are not true. And we ought to stop our kids from doing that too. I don't want somebody teaching my grandkids that they're an animal. We're not animals. We are unique in creation. We are made in God's image. No animal is made in God's image. I want my kids and my grandkids to know that. That's so important. Thank you for showing us your will for Christian marriage. Father, help us to teach it to our children and our grandchildren. And if we live long enough, help us to teach it to our great-grandchildren. You've got a plan. And that plan is that we marry somebody that loves you, that we raise our children for your glory. Father, help us in this. And we're going to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.